The title of today's sermon is When We Demand a King. And I don't think there's any more appropriate title or sermon to be given today, not because I'm giving it, because we're kind of going through a series of a journey through the gospel. But I think, you know, given the times that we've been studying in the scriptures and we've seen how God's people have moved from period to period, from the period of the judges now to the period of kings. So we're moving into another phase of our journey through the gospel. I don't think there's anything more appropriate if you've been reading and studying along with us, listening to the sermons and so on and so forth. There's an unmistakable pattern in the life of humans. There's just no way to get around it. When you read the scriptures and you see man trying to do his own thing away from God, it goes something like this. Adam and Eve pulls down the fruit, they eat of it, they become knowledgeable, and they want to do things their way. The next time we see in God's people, we see the children of Israel who have been in captivity for 400 years and all of a sudden were liberated in a very miraculous way. All of a sudden get a day or two into the wilderness and they lose their minds. They want to do things their way, right? Right? And so God says, I'm going to deliver you. I'm still getting some feedback here. So if we can fix that, that'd be appreciated. So we see the children of Israel, God's people, going from glory to glory, not because of anything that they've done, but because who God is. We see them in the wilderness, you know, worshiping other people, other gods, and doing their own things, doing right in their own eyes. Does that sound familiar? Because if you follow the course of human history, if we come to today, you know, you talked about it, what we're praying about, what we're seeing, what we're reading on social media, we are still trying to do what's right in our own minds. And that's the struggle that humans have had since the very beginning. It's not that we don't believe in God. I mean, we live in a nation that professes that there is a God, right? But there's a question about that God's sovereignty in our lives. And that's the same history that we come out of when we see the children of Israel. When we look at the period of the judges, I'm continuously amazed. I guess I shouldn't be because I'm one of you humans as well. But I'm amazed that God does his thing in a miraculous way, and the children of Israel forget. God says, do this, and I will protect you, but they don't do that. And then they fall into trouble, and then they cry out, and the Lord comes, and he answers, and then they forget, right? They forget. They want to do things their way. And, you know, it created a history of a battle between human way of doing things and God's way of doing things. And if we really want to be honest with ourselves today, knowing what our spiritual lineage is, even today, we still struggle with that, don't we? We still want to do things our way, right? We come to church and we pray. We listen to the sermon. You guys are smiling at me. You're shaking your head because you know what I'm saying is true. Because tomorrow you'll get into an argument or maybe there's still something going on in the midst of your relationships right now. And you're unhappy in here today because it's not going your way, right? And if only things could be done the way we want it done, then things will all be well and right, right? But does anybody know what Proverbs 14:12 tells us? One of the early memorization scriptures we used to have when we were little. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of, yeah, so we know it, right? But we still want to do things our way, right? And so today we're going to rehearse the story. And we're going to see what happens when the children of Israel, despite knowing, despite understanding, despite seeing, they still have some issues with trying to do things their own way when they demand a king or when we demand a president. Yeah, whoa, it's right. Now, listen, I knew I had this sermon a while ago, and I told Vanita I was really praying about this. Because I'm going to be honest with you, I got a lot of stuff in me that I want to say, but I don't want to browbeat the church. I don't want to browbeat you. I don't want to browbeat myself. I don't want to be accusatory, because if I point fingers here, I'm pointing fingers at myself. So the story of the children of Israel, that's really what it is. It's a reminder of what we are and what we do when we walk away from God, when we demand a king. Now, you have to admit, there's something different. There was something different this last political season, right? There's been things coming. You know, things have been coming over the last 12 years. But it seems like now we've sort of lost our minds with this. We have, right? And now really what I want to do is I want to talk to the church when it comes to this, because this should be a response that we should have. This different, not only when it comes to politics, but when it comes to the things in our lives, when it comes to the relationships. We should be different. There should be a different answer. There should be a different king who is sovereign in our life, right? We should be different, right? But too often, we're not. Too often, we're not. And I submit that that's part of the problem that the church has today, and that's why so many who are lost can't see. They don't want to come to the church because all they see is the same thing they're reading on social media, the same thing they're seeing on TV. The same things they're hearing from their families. They're not hearing anything different. They're not seeing anything different. So what's the difference? Well, your words have no meaning to me because of what you do and what you say, right? And so, again, I don't want to point fingers, but as the church, as New Life Fellowship, as those who profess to be followers of Christ, we kind of have to really ask ourselves, who is our king? Who is our king? Because if we're following the right king, then we're going to have a different response. We don't live in this kingdom. We forget that sometimes, right? We're in the world, but we're not of the world, right? And so I've continuously been surprised by Israel's response. You know, and I play this game with myself. Well, if I was back then, if I was living back then, shoot, I know God is God, right? So I'll be claiming him. I'll be out and building all the battles, and I don't understand. I don't understand. And it is hard to understand, right? When you read the scripture, it's hard to understand why we're going to read 1 Samuel 8 and see what happens. It's hard to really figure out from the outside why that happens, except if you're honest with yourself and you look at your own life and you look at your own struggles and you look at your own beefs, you'll see inside your own life what the children of Israel were dealing with in a very public way, in a very public way. Like I said, we live in a country where the majority of the population believes in God, but how much authority does God have in their lives? Many seem to be okay with God as long as he's just a spiritual uplifting thought or he's someone to turn to in hard times, right? But what about a God who dictates the purpose and the shape of your life? What about the notion of a God who is inclusive, who is involved, and is the standard bearer for how we should be living our lives every day? You know, that's offensive to some. Now, we believe in God, but we don't believe in commandments. We don't believe in his law, right? We believe in God, but we don't believe in truth. Now, if we look at, you know, truth is twisted. You know, whose truth are you talking about? Have you ever had that conversation with someone? Well, that's your truth. Truth is not absolute anymore, right? So we believe in God, but we don't believe in truth. We believe in God, but we don't believe in radical love. Do you guys know what I mean by radical love? I mean a love that's so radical, people can't understand it. What do you mean I'm supposed to love everybody? Right? There's no conditions on the love that God has, right? But you know what? We do love unconditionally. That person doesn't look right. They don't smell right. They're not clean. They don't live right. They curse. They do whatever it is that is your barometer of righteousness, they're not living up to it. And we find ourselves in the church sometimes doing that. Again, I'm not pointing fingers. Maybe I should point fingers, right? But I got to point them at myself too. How often do we walk around or walk away a situation, a relationship, because it doesn't seem to fit the bill for us? When God says love, and radically, you know what that means? It means you love even if it's uncomfortable for you. If you have to hug somebody that you don't want to hug, if somebody is living in a relationship that you don't like, right? You still have to love. The mandate is still to love. So we believe in God, but we don't want to go that far, right? Well, you're on that side of the political spectrum. So I don't know if I can really love like that. I can't love like you because you believe this way. But that's not what Jesus did, right? That's not what he espoused. Jesus walked along and was with everybody. That's how radically he loved. But as his church, are we loving like that? We believe in God, but we don't believe in radical love sometimes. Radical love. And because of that, many do not see the evidence of God's provision in their lives, and they do not trust him and his ways for their well-being. They don't trust him because they don't see. It's funny, I've said this statement before, but we define God by what we see sometimes, right? And we ask the question, where is God? Because I see all this chaos and frustration and this fighting and this, the loss of civility and no radical love, conditional love, right? From the church. But certainly we see that everywhere, right? We define God by our parameters, not by who he says he is. And that's what the children of Israel did. Even though they saw some miraculous things, they still defined him by something else. But this should not be the case for you or me. If you call yourself Christ's follower, if you call yourself a Christian, then I am here to tell you that you should not be thinking that way. Does that make you uncomfortable? Does that put you out in a different mindset than your friends and your families who may think otherwise? Yeah, so people should be looking at us and thinking differently. What's wrong with that person? How could they be smiling in this time and day of age? How can he say that? Well, because we believe in the radical God who's radical with his love. So I am here to say that that should not be us. But I want to remind us that our holiness is expressed in our dependence on God as the true king, not in our desire for substitutes, whatever that substitute may be for you, whatever that may be. And that God calls us to stand out from the world by showing that true happiness and satisfaction can only be found in God alone. Are you with me? In God alone. And so this is what this passage of scripture and what we're going to talk about today. When we demand a king, unfortunately, too often, and I'm on social media like all the rest of you all out there. Some of you, I see you out there quite frequently when I talk about the Christian. And it's okay to be out there. The problem, I mean, I think one of the problems with social media, I don't think it was ever meant to do what it's trying to do today, right? You can't have a conversation with somebody on Facebook, right, and try to make a point, because you go back and you go back point, counterpoint, but you're not in front of me, right? You can't see my reaction to you. Right, you can't feel my reaction. You can't see me. You can't see how your words hurt. No matter how much you parse them and try to make them pretty so that you're not causing offense. But we're out there, and our thoughts and our words and our deeds are not reflective of those who are supposed to be Christ followers who have a hope within them. Right? We have a hope within us that should make us, again, have a different response to anything else. The scripture tells us in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, but in your hearts revere Christ the Lord. Not revere this political party, or not revere that human relationship, or not revere some other type of authority, but revere Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that lies within you. So what I'm saying here is from 1 Peter 3:15 is that folks who are not believers should be seeing something in you called a hope, capital H, that lies within you. And in the midst of all the craziness, all the things that we prayed for, they got to be able to stop and say, well, what's going on with you? What's up with you? And you should say, I have a hope in Jesus. And that's the difference. And that's what we need to do. But I read this the other day, and I never caught the end of the scripture. He says, but do this with gentleness and respect. Do we see a lot of gentleness and respect nowadays? Man, I'm telling you, I see some of my friends I didn't even know felt the way they did, like friends that I've had years and years and years and years ago. And I'm you know, and again, maybe they feel the same way about me. I don't put my feelings out there as much as some others do. But there's no such thing as gentleness and respect anymore. It's just, I want to do what I want to do. And I want to get my point across. And I don't really care, you know, what you think. You know, I had a friend of mine who said, maybe we need to redefine what all of this means, what our responses mean. And I was really taken aback about that, especially after I read this, when it says, do this with gentleness and respect. Because this Christian friend of mine, he didn't care about that. So I had to start cleaning up my Facebook. I did. And it's not that, it's not for their sake, it was for my sake, right? Because I know as I'm reading this to you, as I'm giving this sermon, I'm giving it to myself. We need to be feeding ourselves these things. We should be reading the scripture every day. Psalm 119 verses 105 says, your word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. So you want to know where to go? You want to know what to say? You should be picking up the scripture. Who's going to enlighten then? The word of God's going to enlighten where you should go, what you should say, what you should do, right? Not our conscience, not our affiliations. Hey, get this. Not our skin color. Not how much money we make, but God's word is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. That's the direction we should be going as he's lighting the path for us. When God is not revered as Lord, we will experience a crisis of faith, hope, and love, which causes us to look to something or someone else to be a king in our lives, just like Israel did. You feel me on that? So we got a king in our lives, right? So but there's a choice we can make, just like the children of Israel, which king is sovereign and Lord in our lives. Who are we going to want to follow? What are we going to do? So be warned. Be warned. The first point I want to make to you is this. When we demand a king, we admit that God is not enough for us. When we demand a king, we admit that God is not enough for us. Turn to 1 Samuel 8. We're going to spend all of our time in 1 Samuel 8 today. We're going to rehearse this time. You are familiar with this passage of scripture. The children of Israel had come out of the judges, and in the last few sermons, you've heard it, right? The judges really weren't all that. They weren't, you know, they were judges, but you would never know that there was any relationship with God, right? See, it's like they were called for a season, and then it went away. And so, you know, Pastor Tim mentioned Samuel last week. Samuel becomes a very pivotal person in the narrative of the history of the children of Israel, as now we're transitioning from the judges to a king. 1 Samuel 8, verse 1 says, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges over Israel. So we still have the time of judges here. We're transitioning. Verse 2, his firstborn son's name was Joel, and his second son was Abijah. There were judges in Beersheba. However, his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned toward dishonest gain. Have you heard that before? They took bribes. Have you heard that before? And they perverted justice. You heard that before. So the same thing's happening. It's just like history repeating itself. Here's Samuel, a man of God, and his two sons not following in his way, right? So all the elders of Israel gathered together and went to Samuel, and they said to him, look, you are old, right? And your sons don't follow your example. Therefore, so they're making a decision based on something. The word therefore is speaks to something that was a judgment that was made on based on something else. So again, they were looking with their eyes and they said, Samuel, you're old. And your sons, you know, they're not doing what they're supposed to do. So we want something else now. Look, you are old and your sons do not follow your example. Therefore, appoint a king to judge us the same as all the other nations. When they said, give us a king to judge us, Samuel considered their demand sinful. So he prayed to the Lord. So I like Samuel's response. Samuel, a man of God, didn't go talk to it about somebody else. He went to go talk to the Lord. That was his first response. And he said, but the Lord told him, listen to the people and everything they say. This is verse 7. Everything they say to you, they have not rejected you. They have rejected me as their king. Verse 8, they are doing the same thing to you that they have done to me since the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day. And here's what's been going on, folks. Abandoning me and worshiping other gods. The same thing. So when people ask, well, where is God? The question is, well, where did you go? Right? They've been abandoning me and idol worshiping ever since we took them out of Egypt. That's all they've been doing, and they're still doing it. What's your history? What's your personal history with God?